Let's turn this morning to Psalm 106. Did I say morning? Is it time to get up already? Yeah, they're both long psalms. We have communion tonight. We were supposed to do it last week, but we shut down because of the weather, so I want to do communion tonight. I'll watch the clock, and both of these psalms are kind of long psalms. If I feel that one's enough, we'll just stop and do communion. But Psalm 106, it's a hymn and a psalm to praising the Lord and praising God for the history that he has in the lives of the Jewish people, because he's going to show us a lot of things in how God has always triumphed in the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel in many times failed the God, very God who was actually performing all these miracles to get them through the difficult times that they were in. So we see man's failure, God's faithfulness still going on today. We fail often thinking that we can do this. And, you know, like we think of Peter, I can do this, Lord. I'll follow you anywhere. And he said, well, before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me three times. And so it's the last psalm in book four of the Psalms. There are five books or groupings, and the next group starts at 107 and goes all the way up to 150. And it's interesting that the first psalm, it's this first one to begin with a praise or hallelujah, and it actually will end with a hallelujah, which means praise ye the Lord. And as we begin in Psalm 106, it says hallelujah, or praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Oh, visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. And again, he's going to do a historic psalm here as he follows the Jews through the wilderness. In verse 6, he says, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. And, you know, it shows actually a nice pattern for prayer here, a confession that when we have something to confess to the Lord, we should confess it. When we have a sin before us, we should confess it to the Lord. We go to him to confess our sins. We don't need a pastor, priest, or another person. We go to the Lord and we confess our sins. In verse 7, he says, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. And if you want to turn over to Exodus, the Genesis Exodus 14, this is a reminder of what's going on there in Exodus. Exodus 14, verse 11. Genesis and Exodus are easy to find because they're the first two books of the Bible. Exodus 14, 11. And he's just told about how the murmuring that goes on and not understanding all the things that God is doing as he's getting them down to the Red Sea. So Exodus 14, 11 says, and they said unto the Moses, now this is the Jews that are, they're murmuring as God is delivering them, he's going to deliver them through the Red Sea, they're murmuring. And they said to Moses in Exodus 14, 11, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Wow. Moses is saying, trust the Lord. He's brought us here. He didn't bring us to this point in Egypt, between Egypt and the Red Sea, that he might kill us all. We're his people. He's going to deliver us. And just hold your peace. Stand here. And this psalm is reminding of the people of that time in Egypt when they were murmuring as they stood before the Red Sea. It was a scary time. And verse 9, and back to Psalm 106, verse 9, I'll read through verse 12. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. Rebuking a sea, that's pretty interesting. He's just saying, stop being a sea and be a dry land there for a while. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. Through the depths. There are those people that say it was the Reed Sea, and a little breeze came along and just kind of blew the water back. He's talking about they're in the depths. This is deep. And you see a lot of cartoons, sometimes people reaching in, could they fish while they were walking through? Were there fish there? Did he put like glass walls? Was it vertical? Was it turbulent? How deeply could you see into it? Or did they even slow down long enough to look? They hear the army behind them. Let's see. Now, where was I? But I departed here. Thank you. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words and they sang his praise. He just said in Exodus, in this repeat of Exodus here, reminding them, you shall see them again no more forever. And when the waters came in, the Lord just took them all away. So he's talking about taking them through the Red Sea. He's going to take them through the wilderness. He took them through their enemies. And the Egyptians drowned. No Jews drowned in this. The Lord got them all through. And now that they've seen it, now they believe. But that's not what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And God wanted them to have that faith to praise him and trust him through the Red Sea. And it's easier to read about this and say, they should have trusted God than sometimes when we're going through these Red Sea experiences, when it seems like everything's about to come down around us and we're a little shaky and wondering, is God really going to carry me through this or am I going to drown in the process here? Not literally, but figuratively. And he moves up to verse 13 and says, they soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. It's rejoicing when God performs a miracle. We see this wonderful work of God and then how soon it is that we can forget. I remember when 9/11 happened, all the churches were open for prayer. There was prayer across our nation. Didn't take long before it stopped. And, we're so soon to forget the need that we have for the Lord. But it does, he's speaking here of showing that importance of staying close to God all the time, in good times and in bad times. In bad times, we tend to stay close because we're interceding for ourselves and for one another. Lord, save us from all this. But then when times get good, we can get fat and happy and sit back in the lazy boy and say, times are good here. Don't need to pray today. I know you don't do that, but those people on the other side of the canal, they might, I live on the other side of the canal. Never mind that. Okay. So, but how easily we can drift from the truth. I've said before that if you're leaving San Francisco on a ship and you're 1 degree off from hitting Maui, you will miss it by hundreds of miles. That's Hawaii. So, and when we're just a degree or so off from the will of God, it doesn't take long before we're drifting and we're off and we're drift from the Lord, Word of God for a week, a year, 7 days without the Word of God makes 1 week, W-E-A-K. And I have to ask myself each day, you know, Lord, if I drifted from you in any way, is there anything I need to come back to? Help, Lord. I don't want to drift from you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I think of that hymn that we sing. And that was a man who was very close to the Lord, but he knew his own flesh. Verse 16. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. They envied Moses. Like, who do you think you are? Remember, Moses was, he didn't speak all that well. He was kind of meek and humble. There's a thought that maybe he even stuttered. We don't know. But the idea here is that he's leading them, and some of the people rose up and said, who do you think you are? They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. And the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire, let's see here, a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. This is a recap of Numbers chapter 16. Maybe you avoid Numbers because it does number the people and there's a lot of lists in there. But there's also a lot of great adventure in there. And he'd led a rebellion against Moses, and he and all those that were part of that rebellion were killed. The ground opened up and just took them in. So God is able. He doesn't like rebellion. I'm glad he has grace and patience and long-suffering with us, because I haven't had the ground up open up in my yard yet. And verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worship the molten image. Remember Moses going up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments? He comes back, and what did Aaron say? Well, you know, we just threw this gold in the fire, and out popped this golden calf, and we're all running around it and worshiping and running around naked and having parties and orgies. And it was a wild thing they had, and just because they departed from the Word of God and wanted to serve those gods that were still in Egypt. They missed it. How easy it just shows an example how easy it can be to just go back to the world, to do the things that we used to do. And it was during that time of worship of Moses being on Mount Sinai. Verse 20, it says that thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eats grass. They had rings and earrings and jewelry, and they fashioned it. You know, the Aaron was kind of like, well, we threw it in the fire and this popped out. I can't help it if it looks like a calf, you know. But the verse actually says that it was finely tuned and made by him. Verse 21, they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. In Egypt, he'd done great things. Wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. And, you know, there's two instances, one in the Old Testament, one in the New, where someone came forward and said they were willing to suffer hell if their people could just go, just be saved from their own wickedness. And that was Moses here in Exodus, the Apostle Paul. It was his desire that his people would be, the Jews would be saved, and he was willing to be cast out that might happen. Verse 24. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to throw them, to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead, the worship of Baal. Thus they provoked him, this is God, they provoked God to anger with their inventions, and the plague broke in upon them, and they stood up, and then stood up Phinehas, and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. Phinehas is the grandson of Aaron, And he was the part of that priestly tribe. And it's just he's saying, talking about that tendency that the fallen heart of man has to join to the things of this world, because the world is also glitzy, it's also exciting, and it looks so great, and it comes at a price. The enemy will entertain us for a while, but he'll always have a pound of flesh. He wants to get a price for our service to him. And the mistake was that they joined with the Moabites, and they worshipped their gods, and it was very costly to them. You can read about that in Numbers 25 if you want to do that at another time. In verse 31, "And that was counted unto them for righteousness unto all generations forevermore." Now, it says in verse 30 that Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, executed judgment, and that was counted unto them for righteousness unto all generations. You can get the wrong impression here that it was Phinehas's act of justice that was counted as righteousness. What it means is it was an example of the fact that they were righteous by their faith in God. Or Phinehas was, I mean. That it was his righteousness, that this was the evidence of it, that he stood up and he judged the people. So it was counted unto righteousness unto all generations forevermore. And that's a reference to the priesthood that would follow after him. And they angered him also. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so they spake unadvisedly with their lips. And it's actually a reference to Numbers chapter 20. If you want to, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, if you want to go there, I'm going to read down through that, because it ties together this area of Psalms. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers is the fourth book of the Bible, the Old Testament, chapter 20. And what he's speaking of is this time in Israel's history where this took place. And it's important, I think, to look and see how the two dovetail together. I just want to read the verses. Numbers 20, verses 1 through 13. "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the wilderness, into the desert of Zin." I find it interesting that it sounds a lot like sin, but it's really not a Zin, in the first month. "And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there." That's Moses' sister. She died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation. "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." Why? There's no water. "And the people chode with Moses." That means they're against him. They're working against him. "They chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died with our brethren when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And therefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place. It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared upon them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together in the wilderness, and there is no water. And take Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes." Talk to the rock. Remember, he had to talk to the bush. Remember, talk to a burning bush. And I like Moses. He's an obedient kind of fella. Talk to the rock. There it is. Speak to the rock before their eyes. In other words, let them see you talking to the rock. "And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. So that was that's what Psalm 106 is referring to. It was this time in the wilderness in the book of Numbers. Now we continue here, speaking of Israel's compromise, verse 34, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. Like, wait a minute, you said kill them all? They have nice cattle, they have beautiful women, they have great guys. You can have, we can just kind of, you know, we'll kind of mix in. We'll marry in. They're nice people. And I have some verses here about Israel's compromise with God's word. God says, do it. We really should do it. If God tells you to do something, just do it. I'm back in Psalm 106, by the way. I read 34 and 35. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. Joshua, I'm going to read a few verses out of Joshua. Joshua 15:63 says, as for the Jebusites, other people that they mingled with, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day, at the time that Joshua was written. A little further on in Joshua 16:10, it says, and they did not drive out the Canaanites that dwell in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. Joshua 17:12 says, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites dwell in the land. And then a little further on in verse 13, it says, yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxen strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. And that's what God had said. You need to get them out of there. So they did a compromising on the word of God. It doesn't work either. God's pretty straightforward, and he's pretty specific, and he expects us to obey. Verse 36, and they served their idols, listen to this, which were a snare unto them. You know what a snare is? If people that hunt with snares, it's a loop of wire or rope or something that an animal, when it's running, will either catch its leg or its head in, and it'll, you know, it jerks them off the ground and it catches. And when we're worshiping the things of this world, they can become a snare to us. When we serve idols instead of the true and the living God, they can be a snare that can either incapacitate us, it can certainly take us, our face away from the Lord. It's a snare unto them. And yea, it says in verse 37, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. I can't imagine that. I've had children. I have children. I have grandchildren. Can you imagine allowing them to be killed to a pagan idol? Wow. Losing our natural affection. In verse 38, and they shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. And the idea is, you know, it's not so much blood that it covers the whole ground, but spiritually the Lord is so grieved with such pollution that it makes the whole land, in essence, polluted for his use. Verse 39, thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Walking with the world always brings trouble. Compromising with the world always brings trouble. And not only that, they were warned. And I want to turn to Deuteronomy 18, and I'll read you a few verses out of Deuteronomy 18. Verses 9 through 12 go like this. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, a channeler, or a wizard or a necromancer. A necromancer is people that deal with the dead. Verse 12, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So the Lord won't tolerate that kind of worship. And he had warned them, and they still went into it. Back, we're in verse 40, Psalm 106. Looks like we'll get through one psalm tonight. Going to read right through the end of the chapter. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. He was ashamed of his own chosen people. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Wow. God will use ungodly people to judge an ungodly nation, even though they might be chosen of him. These are his children. He loves them dearly, but he allows ungodly nations to come in and judge them. Verse 42, their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. In other words, they looked upon them with pity, like, what a shame. You people are supposed to be God's people. Verse 47, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen. Praise ye the Lord. And it reminds me of a verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear the land. And, you know, we all have things that we can look back over our lives, and we have things that we can thank God for. We think about what he took us out of, perhaps, if you came to Christ as an adult. And what a blessing that was, and what a rejoicing it is when we give our life to him. Because he's the God of our salvation. And in the Jews, he's the God of the salvation for the Jews also. This idea of salvation is not a New Testament principle. It's Old Testament. God's always been the Savior. He's the same God. There's not an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. It's the same one. And as we look back even over our own lives, we can think about the things that God has forgiven us for, the things that he's cleansed us from. In making us white as snow, he has a lot of cleansing that's gone on. And we see in this Israel's failure. See our own failure, I mean. We can see our own failures. And in the same time, at the same time, we see God's faithfulness. And there's something we can count on. Our failures, because we're not perfect, we're imperfect, we're weak, and everything we do comes through this sin nature of ours. But we can count on God's faithfulness, because he's always faithful. And even though we're born in sin, and because of Adam's nature, we're fallen by nature. We're separated from God by that sinful nature. We do come short of the glory of God. We are unable to reach him in our own strength, but we still have salvation through Christ and faith in him. And God has provided that way. And he provided ways for the Jews, and he would tell them to go that way, and they wouldn't always go that way, or they'd get there, and then they'd turn and rebel. Sounds a lot like humans in general. But I'm so blessed that God has given us his word, he's opened our eyes, and he's given us the way to salvation, and it is Jesus who is that way. And I think we'll stop there. It's almost 8 o'clock. We'll pick up with Psalm 107, and that'll be book 5 of the Psalms next week. And we'll move into communion, since last week, as I said, we did as many of the churches in the area. We closed because of the inclement weather, and waited till today to do our communion service. Would you turn to Matthew, in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew 6. Pardon me. I want to back up verse 5. Jesus is going to teach them how to pray. He says in verse 5, "When you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." In other words, they're making these flamboyant prayers, speaking loudly so everybody can hear, and you can see the pride rising up in their throat, and people are noticing. The fact that they're noticing, that's the reward they get. People go, oh, what a prayer warrior. What a great prayer. And the attitude of their heart is they want people to know that they're a great prayer. But he says, don't be like that. That's the reward, the fact that people looked. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." And our fathers, repeating the prayer, "God, I love you, God, I love you, God, I love you, God, I love you," and saying, "No, those are vain repetitions. Just tell them what you think. Pray from your heart." Verse 8 says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father, which knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." You know, we say, "I'm going to let God know what I need." No, he already knows. He knows your thoughts before you have them. And he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," in verse 9, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or trespasses. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Our Father. We have Heavenly Father. Sometimes the experience people have of a father on this earth isn't the best, but we have a Heavenly Father that can show us the best. And it's important to recognize that God is our Heavenly Father. Paul in Romans 8:15 said, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." It's like daddy, having that tender relationship with the Lord and with Jesus. That same daddy, that same father that opened our eyes, that drew us, that saved us, that revealed himself to us, says he chose us, he predestinated us, he adopted us. But do we know God is not just that powerful guy up in the sky, but our dad, our father? But we can't call him father unless we receive his son, who art in heaven. We need to know he's more than we are. He's the creator God. He's so much more than we are, and he's in that third heaven. What is the first heaven? It's said that it's the air, the atmosphere that surrounds our globe. The second heaven, from the edge of that all the way out through the stars and the constellations and the galaxies, and then our second heaven. Then the third heaven is where God dwells. But he's not too far to listen. And prayer is more than talking also. But it's also listening to that one who's in heaven, who has that still small voice, who wants to speak to us. I like back in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you're upon earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Holy, pure, way above anything we can imagine, because we don't see a lot of purity. You can see filtered water. That can be pretty pure. But the heart of man isn't. If you think it is, watch the news some night. But we can praise him. Psalm 150. We'll get to that as we go through our Psalms. I want to read Psalm 150. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet." It's okay to use musical instruments. had an appointment with my doctor yesterday, and he's a born-again believer. He prays with me, and he gave me a CD of his music because he takes the songs from the 70s, the rock and roll songs, and puts Christian words to them. Goes out into the park with his band, and they're good. Reese and I were listening to, what was it, Freebird? The tune. And he puts these words to it and attracts the crowds, and they hear salvation message. Wow. Praise him with a trumpet. It's awesome. Praise him with a psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I like that. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. His will. We're seeking his will when we pray. In Matthew, a little further on in Matthew 6, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom, it will come. He said it will. It's on its way. There's no holding it back. You know, there are many that think they can stop this message of salvation through Christ. They can't. They haven't. They won't. And his will be done when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. Some people think, well, you should only go to the market every day and buy what you need and trust God for what you're going to have for supper. That's not the idea here. Take our daily needs to God in prayer. Yeah, he will provide. It was interesting when we were in India. The workers would stand out in the corner and the trucks would pull up and take them to work for the day. They'd get paid at the end of the day. They'd take that money to the market. They'd buy their food. They'd go home with the food and cook it with their family. And they would eat that night. And the next day he'd go back out to work again. Give us this day our daily bread. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's the supplier. We think we do it with our own hands because we're so good and powerful. It's God. Without a breath of life, we wouldn't do anything. Get sick sometime and you'll understand how powerful we are. Forgive us our debts. The greatest debt we have is sin. And God has forgiven that. Well, he's washed it in the blood of his son. And we should be seeking that forgiveness. We should be seeking that cleansing. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we need to be cleansed and pure and honest before him. We know that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we forgive others. Wow. Think of the example God has set for us in forgiveness. Jesus is looking up into the eyes of the guy, nailing him to the cross and say, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul in Ephesians said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We have an example of forgiveness in God's kingdom, and sometimes that's hard on a human level. But he does ask us to forgive others. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He doesn't lead us into temptation, does he? There is temptation all around us. Temptation's not sin. Falling into it is. Giving into it is. Following it is. Temptation's not sin. But we can seek that protection. We can seek that strength that is so needed for us and that refuge in the Lord to protect us from it. And it all comes from above. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The idea here is deliver us from the evil, but the evil one also. Because Satan is as a roaring lion runs about the earth seeking whom he may devour. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God doesn't lead us into temptation. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man, any woman. We need to remember that prayer is not getting my will in heaven, but getting God's will in my heart and here on this earth. And God, who is the creator of the universe, is never so busy that he doesn't want to hear from us. We need to be bringing our needs to him consistently. concerns and our desires, and he will answer according to the good pleasure of his will. He will meet our every need. He will forgive our every sin. And what a wonderful thing to remember him by. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever and on and on. Amen. That settles it. So in remembrance of what Christ has done, let's take the elements, beginning with that representation of the body of Christ that was broken for us on the cross, that was pierced, that it was, the blood flowed out. And I know there are only a few pints of blood in the human body, but it was sufficient to cover the sins of mankind. It's that blood normally stains, but the blood of Christ cleanses. Let's partake together with that representation of the body of Christ. In the blood that flowed from his wrists, his feet, the spear hole in his side, the thorns in his head. That was just the physical side of the suffering of the cross. I think the spiritual side of the suffering was even greater than that, as he took upon himself the punishment, the cost of sin for the whole world. We can't imagine it. I can't know it. I can only think if I got spanked for every sin I ever did, and we all did, got a spanking, that's a lot of spankings through history. And I got a bunch of those when I was little. I've gotten some of those since I've been bigger, but they've been different. The Lord spanks in different ways. But his blood is cleansing again, so let's partake of that representation of the cleansing blood of Christ. Lord, what would we do without you? We know that the righteous and the evil both suffer, Lord, but we have you in it with us. In our greatest times of toil and trouble, you're there with us, Lord. You never leave us nor forsake us. You are always, not just by our side, but in us as the Holy Spirit, leading us, guiding us, taking us into and revealing to us the deep things of God. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you're doing, even today, this day, and all that you're yet to do. Thank you for all the little ways that you work in our lives, Lord, to bring your will about, Lord. Help us to trust you, even when it seems we're in the desert, or it seems we're in the middle of the Red Sea and can't see anything around us except what's about to devour us, Lord, because we know that you're there. You are our refuge. Help us to rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.